Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye. And the name of the message is Intrinsic Value. And I know that sounds like a big word, but the reason that word is something that has become a normal part of my vocabulary is because it has such a great definition. So let me start with defining what intrinsic means. I'm going to give you the Bible or the dictionary definition, and then I'll kind of break it down for you personally. Intrinsic means of or relating to the essential nature of a thing. Inherent. For example, the intrinsic value of a gem. The intrinsic brightness of a star. And I love the gem one because the gem, this is a great example. Intrinsic value means that the value is actually built into the object and it cannot be taken out. The value is on the inside of the object. So specifically with a gem, you know, the gem, even if it's in the ground, even if it's buried in concrete, even if it's been defiled and yelled at and screamed at, even if everybody on earth doesn't recognize that that gem even exists, even if that gem is in a pile of dung, that gem still retains its value because it is a gem. Because it is a gem. Mostly this term is used in the business world, which is where I picked it up from. In the business world, when you're talking about investors, investors want to invest in companies that they know are going to grow in value. Obviously, you know, the old adage in investing is buy low, sell high. And so you want to buy low, which means that you want to buy stock in a company that's undervalued, in the hopes that that company has an internal structure that's going to create a stock value that matches the company's worth. Did I keep everybody on that? Okay. So what that means is if there's a company out there, you know, ABC Contractors, and let's say ABC Contractors has an amazing president. I mean, this guy is just awesome, intelligent, wise, a great people person, really knows his business, and he's hired people just like him. All these great men and women who understand character and value and understand a good hard day's work, and they're producing a product that nobody else is producing the way they're producing it. And so ABC Company is a brand new company. Nobody knows about them, so they go on the stock market for a dollar, and I'm the investor, and I'm managing a portfolio for my rich client, and I'm looking for companies that are going to gain money and value, and so I'm looking for value built into internally inside the company. So I don't care what the stock price is. I don't care how many assets they have. I don't care if they're pretty, if they got a great logo, if they got good letterheads, or I don't care about any of those external outside things. What I care about is what's the management structure. Do they have a good business portfolio? Do they have a good profile? Do people respect them? Are they producing a product that people want? If they have all those things and I can buy them for a dollar a share, guess where I'm putting my next $1 million? So intrinsic value is that company. It means that the value of what that company is built into the inside of it. Man, I hope you can get this. The parallels to what this is based upon who we are so, so, so important. We think that our value comes from external things. The job we have, the person we married, the kids we have or don't have, the amount of money we have, the house we live in, the car we drive, all these external things we believe add value to our life. Because that's what the world tells us. And if we were honest about it, every single one of us in here have made a purchase. We have valued something with our money that the world has told us was valuable, but when we got it home, we owned it. When we went to use it, we found out that the value of that object wasn't equivalent to what the commercial told us it was. Am I the only one that's ever made a purchase like that? Okay. So, what we need to determine is, what is it about us? What is it about us that should that we should recognize? What internally about us should we recognize? Because really, if God wants us to be saved, wants us to live in a great salvation, does He know what He's doing? Because really, for the majority of us, you know, we have that song, "I'm just an old sinner, I'm just an old wretch, you know, saved by grace," and I get that in one dynamic, but let me ask you this. If God was going to save you, doesn't that mean by nature that there's something in you worth saving? Worth redeeming? Just by nature of the fact that God wants you to be a part of His family, wants you to be a part of His kingdom, doesn't that mean there's got to be something? And what that something is intrinsic value on the inside of every single human being, man, woman, or child that has ever been born on this earth. God has created inside of them the divine image, the divine creation of the Creator. And so with that came incredible value. Remember how I used a company as talking about how you value something? You know, if that company was God, God incorporated, and He's producing a product, that's us. We are the production of what God incorporated is making. And I'm not even talking about people who've been born again. I'm talking about the general aspect of humanity. It says in Genesis chapter 1, we were created in God's likeness and in God's image. Therefore, we have put into us by creation the exact same value structure that God Himself has. Oh, praise God. That's good stuff. God created us in His image and in His likeness, which means we would all agree that God is valuable. Amen? I hope so. We're in a church. At least pretend. We all would agree that God is of great value, that God has great ability and power, that God can produce anything He wants to produce anytime He wants to do. But that's God. And then there's little of us. But weren't we created in His image and in His likeness? So wasn't there inherently or intrinsically built into us, into our structure, the same value that God Himself has? Let's look at it. So let's go to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. All means all. And man means mankind, not men, as in male. It means mankind. So, the grace of God, and let me give you my personal Steve Castle definition. When I read the word grace in the Bible, this is what I substitute in for it to make sense to me. Because sometimes these words, they're just Christianity or they're just Christianism, and I don't understand what God's trying to convey to me in a contextual form where it gets down into my heart, into my logic, and into my heart so that I can understand what God is saying, because these are concepts. God speaks in concepts. You speak in concepts. And so God speaks in concepts too. And so for you to get the concept, sometimes you have to break this stuff down. And I spend a lot of time doing this. And I hope that I'm making an impact with you so that when you read the Bible, you can break it down into a way where you can make it edible to you and to your life. That's incredibly important. It's a personal book written to you. And so the grace of God, the word grace means an infusion that comes unmeritedly or unearned. You cannot earn it and you don't deserve it. But it is infused with divine empowerment to your heart, your life, and your circumstances. An infusion of divine empowerment into your heart, life, and circumstances. Man, I hope you see that. Infusion means it comes together, it works with you. God's grace does not work outside of you, it works in you, with you. It's an infusion of God's power with your life, heart, and circumstances, thereby producing a divine result. For example, you were living your life. God's grace came to you by the name of salvation that infused into the life that you were living, and then it gave you a divinely empowered ability to live. To live by God's standard that Jesus Christ came to give us, which was the quality and the quantity of the life of God. So you were living, I mean, everybody would agree, before you were born again, you were alive to some degree. And then God came and you were alive. Can you see the difference? That's what grace does. Grace takes something that's barely anything and makes it divine. So, before God, we had the ability to live in some similitude of health and prosperity and ability. You know, but after the divine empowerment that comes by nothing that you've earned, by nothing that you deserve, now you have the ability to live in divine health, which means divinely inspired health. You can live in divine prosperity, which means that your prosperity is not indicative to your time clock. It's indicative to God's kingdom. Your health is not based upon your diet and your exercise. It's based upon God's life actually living in you and through you. Is that making sense? Okay, so the grace of God, the divine empowerment into our life that brings salvation, has appeared to all of mankind. So if anybody ever wonders if it's fair that the people that are in the jungle of Africa, if they never hear the gospel, then you need to understand that this scripture is in the Bible. They have seen that there is a grace available to them for salvation. Even in Romans chapter 1, it says that all of mankind recognizes that there's a Trinity just by looking at creation. You cannot look at creation and deny that it was created. It just gets me to all ends when scientists, the greatest minds of our time, want to get together and they want to excuse away the Bible when you can look at the amazing, look at anything. Look at a flower close up. Look at a cell close up. I mean, anything you look at, you can see there's just no way that this came from an explosion. I mean, you just can't get there from there. And yet, they're indoctrinating our children. They're indoctrinating everybody. If you're any kind of an intellectual, you have to deny the existence of a creator. When you cannot look at creation, I mean, even the clouds and the patterns of snowflakes. And I mean, come on. To just think. Anyway. Man, I don't want to preach on that. I spend all day there. And so, all mankind has understood that there's an empowerment available to them. You know, even if you're out there living in the world and you slow down enough to think about it, you got to come to the conclusion there's probably more to this than just having the mundane Monday to Friday, 9 to 5, living with some jerk who treats me like dirt, having friends who aren't really friends. They're only friends on the good days. On the bad days, they're nowhere to be found. You know, the best I can get out of most of my friends is a good Facebook post with a thumbs up. You know, thanks a lot. My grandpa died and I get a thumbs up. I don't even, is that, I mean, like, yay, grandpa's dead. But I just, I don't get it. Gunner was sitting next to us, and either me or Kay were doing something on Facebook, and there was a post like that. A friend of mine had his dad die, and there was like 30 thumbs up, and Gunner's like, did they thumb up this guy? I'm like, son, I'm catching up as much as you are, so I don't understand. But that's not a friend. Just because somebody up-thumbs your post, amen? Just because somebody texts you every birthday doesn't make them, you know, a friend, God has a definition of a friend. A friend is a person that's willing to lay his life down for you. Amen. Jim used to tell us all the time, sitting around the kitchen table when we were complete jerks and we thought he was just trying to bore us to death. He would tell us, if you get to the end of your life and you can count on one hand the number of friends that you have, you are a blessed person. He said, in fact, if you can get to the end of your life and you have one, real, genuine, true friend at the end of your life, you're blessed. You know, we were in high school, like, man, I got dozens of friends. They're coming out my... No. Because when the battle got bad for Steve Castle, they were gone. When Steve Castle got saved and got married to Kay Borgman, they were gone. When we moved to Texas, you know how many visitors we got in Texas when we lived in Texas for 15 years from Illinois, from high school? Goose egg. They weren't friends. They were drinking buddies. Amen. There's a big difference. They weren't willing to lay their life down for me. They weren't even willing to lay a couple bucks down for a plane ticket. God is my only real genuine friend that I've had all my life. I've had friends. But by the Bible definition of what a friend is, God's the only one that's been there all my life. And for most of my life, I didn't even recognize He was there wanting to be a part of my life. So me understanding that there is something more out there before I meet Jesus is something that every single human being comes to. You know what a midlife crisis is? Oh no, I'm at midlife and I don't really have anything going on for me. You know what that is? That's your heart saying, there's more. There's more. You were created for more than this. You're created for more than this. It's more than a 401k. It's more than retirement. It's more than a house and a car. There's more to it. There's more to life. It's your heart crying out. And so most people, you know what they do? They go buy a Porsche. That'll fix your heart. A Porsche. Yay. That is not what we were designed to created, intrinsically valued for. That's not the life. Amen. Teaching us, this grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, ungodliness is anything that doesn't come from God. That makes sense? I mean, it's just a real simple... Most people look at ungodliness and say, oh, that's murder. Of course. You know, kind of duh. Ungodliness is anything from God. You know what's ungodliness? You doing something with your time on Tuesday that could be better served with the kingdom of God or with your family or with the people of God. Or, you know, ungodliness is anything that just doesn't come from God. You know what ungodliness is? The flu. A cold. Allergies. A headache. Poverty. Strife, contention. Those are all ungodliness. We should be denying these. Well, that sounds good to you, preacher. All you do is sit around and pray all night. You know, I have opportunities to be in strife. Believe it or not. I have the same opportunity to be sick as everybody else does. I have the same opportunity for people to lambast me. I've got letters and things that people wrote to me, I can prove it. It says in Timothy, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I have the same access to those things. I just don't determine to allow them to dictate to me what my value is. Because my value is internal, intrinsic. God built it in there. So my intrinsic value is not being dictated to me from the outside. That's ungodliness. I'm denying somebody else's opinion as to who I am. Whether that be a neighbor, a friend, so to say, or the devil himself. Anybody that wants to try to tell me that I'm not who God says that I am is operating in ungodliness, and I need to deny that. And then worldly lusts. Anything that would draw me away into temporal living. Temporal living means chasing things that eventually will fall away. And all of us can think about that from many, many different levels. I see people chasing relationships that I know are just doomed for destruction. And they chase them. I mean just fervently. I know people that are willing to almost give up God over the relationships that they're in. Kind of quiet in this Baptist-Costal Presbyterian. I know people that are willing to give up God for a career. Well, God gave me the ability to earn money, so I'm going to go earn money with God's power. And leave God out of it, huh? Amen. Worldly lusts. We should live soberly, which means that you think clearly. Man, wouldn't that be great to think God ways, to think like God all the time? That's what soberly means. Not going to take a rabbit trail there. Righteously and godly in this present world. Righteously means that you've been given a verdict of complete innocence after a thorough investigation. And if you're the righteousness of God, that means that you have been given a verdict of complete innocence after a thorough investigation by God. That was a mouthful. You might have to get the CD on that one. I don't want to spend any time on righteousness. Me and Dennis have been kind of tag-teaming this for the last couple of months. But righteousness is one of the most important things that you need to understand for your life. You do not understand that you have been given a verdict of complete innocence by God, then you will always live in guilt and condemnation. Just, I can't camp out there and I want to. And godly. You know, it says that we're supposed to deny ungodliness. You know, in the New Testament, we don't have laws and commands. We have an infusion in our heart from God's grace that gives us a desire to live godly. And so the way you deny ungodliness is by living ungodly. For example, you cannot not think. That's a double negative, I know, but I had to say it that way to make sense. You cannot not think. If I say, quick, don't think. Did anybody think? Y'all, everybody think. You can't not think. And that was the problem with the law. The law told you what not to do, but there was no divine inspiration behind it to show you what to do. All it was a restraint. But that's all God had because people could not be born again before Jesus Christ. And so He gave us the law to restrain us, to keep us away from the harmful effects of sin and the damaging destruction that the devil wants to do in our lives. And so He gave us the law to restrain us until Christ could come to release us from the law. Because when Christ came, then we could be filled with God on the inside. And if you're filled with God on the inside and you recognize it, you will live godly. And you don't need a law. You don't have to tell me that murder is wrong. I love people. If nobody ever told me about murder based upon my heart right now and how I feel towards God's people, how I feel towards the people of this earth, how I feel towards the people that have the intrinsic value of God, I would never harm someone if I really understood the love of God that He has for me and through me. That's why Jesus said and Paul said and Peter said to keep the whole law, all you have to do is love. It's simple. Because if you love somebody, you'd never hurt them. If you love somebody, you'd never cheat on their spouse. If you love somebody, you'd never steal from them. If you loved your parents, you would honor your parents. It makes so much sense. It's just tit for tat, but we did not have the ability to live a divinely empowered life until grace Himself showed up in our life. And so now we have the opportunity to live godly in this present world. They did not have an opportunity to live godly. They only had an opportunity to not live ungodly. You get that? That was a double negative again. In the Old Testament, all you could do was not live ungodly. But now we have the divine inspiration of God that came through the grace of Jesus Christ that gives us the ability, the power, the strength, the knowledge to live like God lives. Jesus showed us. He showed us exactly what it looks like to be a God-filled, God-empowered man. What does it look like? He healed the sick, cleansed the leper, raised the dead. He cast out devils. That's what a God-man looks like. A God-mankind. That's what we have through the grace of God that infuses itself into our life. So now think about who you are in the natural when this grace comes to you and infuses in you in salvation. You take something that was already rare and you infuse it with God's power and ability. Now how much value do you have? Go to the next verse, please, Craig. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not just a prophet. Jesus Christ was the great God. The great God. So if anybody wants to argue with you about, well, yeah, I believe that Jesus was a prophet and he was a good prophet and all that kind of, well, then they have to take this scripture out of the Bible. That's why Jehovah's Witnesses have their own Bible. You ever wondered about that? Anyway, next verse. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us? What does redeem mean? Buy back. To buy back. Redeem means to buy back. This is the example that I have. It's the best one I got because it makes the most sense. If I am really broke, and I'm not talking from experience, okay? Amen. If I'm really broke and I'm in a bad financial situation, I can go down to the pawn shop and I can hawk something, right? And they'll give me some cash for it. So I can take my circular saw down to the pawn shop and they'll give me $50 for it. It's a $300 circular saw, but they'll give me $50 for it because it's a pawn shop. So when I get the $100 that I need to redeem back my circular saw, I can go down to the pawn shop with my $100 and I can redeem back my circular saw that they gave me $50 for that was worth $300. Are you following me? That's redeeming. By going to the pawn shop with my $100, I'm going to hand it to the guy at the counter. I'm going to say, I'd like to redeem my circular saw. Okay, sir, let me go get it. So now think about this as it relates to salvation. You were God's prized possession. It says in Song of Solomon, I think it's chapter 4, verse 7, it says that, behold, look how beautiful you are to God. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Oh, it's so beautiful. This is what God believes you are. Even before you're redeemed, God knows that there's a part of you that is just beautiful. He put it in there. He built you that way. He wove you together. Remember Jeremiah chapter 11 says that he wove together a beautiful destiny together for us. There's a part in you that's so beautiful, the God-built part. It's so beautiful. There's no spot in you. You're all fair. That means completely beautiful because God does not look the way man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. That's 2 Samuel chapter 30. Or chapter 7. God does not look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And that part that He looks at is all fair. And there's no spot on you. You know what? You're worth redeeming. God did not redeem us. God did not give us salvation. God did not purchase us back out of duty. Well, I made the human race. You know, I started this whole thing with this whole Genesis, Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve mess up. So I guess I better fix it. I made the mistake. I made the mess. I guess I'll go clean it up. Jesus, why don't you go down there and clean it up? Okay, Dad, geez, sure don't want to. I like it up here in heaven, but I guess I'll do it because we made this mess, Dad.
No, that is not the attitude that God had. God took 4,000 years to weave together a salvation that was perfect. Perfect and complete. That's why it took 4,000 years, because God needed man's help. And it took 4,000 years of mankind for God to get them to understand how amazing this salvation was going to be. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 1. You are all fair. There's no spot in you. There's something in you that God desires to redeem. That He has a great desire to redeem. All right, back to Titus, please. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity? Iniquity means anything that came from the fall. It means lawlessness, but what it means is actually the effects of and the action of lawlessness. And that is a perfect image of what happened in the garden. They violated what got the only singular law there was. They violated it, and the effects of it was everything that we experienced. Death, hell, and destruction in an almost endless form in all of mankind. And it's been progressively getting worse ever since. It took 950 years for the devil to convince Adam and Eve to die, and now he can convince people to die before they're 20. And most of the time, he can convince a bunch of people to take their own life. Because you know why? They don't see the value in their life. You know, you get this understanding, and anybody that's ever dealing with suicide, think of the past. Anybody that's ever dealing with any kind of addictions, think of the past. If you see yourself as valuable, you will never want to leave your sober mind. If you see yourself as valuable, you will never allow your body to be mistreated by another person. If you see yourself as valuable, you will never go into an impure sexual relationship. Because your sexuality is something that's valuable. You're not going to give it to the next guy that comes along, the next gal that comes along. You're going to save it. It's going to be a treasure for you. If you see yourself as valuable, you are talk like a person who believes that they carry themselves with value. You will say things to other people that will add value to them. Do you see how important this is to understand who you are and your value? Praise God. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem, buy us back from everything that happened because of what Adam did, and purify. That means make perfect. Purify, make perfect unto Himself a peculiar people. I used to always think that peculiar meant weird and strange, and so therefore I thought I was okay in the body of Christ because I was a little strange. But I still got married. Amen. She didn't know how strange I was till after we got married. But it doesn't, peculiar doesn't actually mean weird and strange. It does a little bit. What it actually means is unique. There's none like it. He knew how peculiar we were, and that's why He redeemed us. I want you to think about this. How unique are you? How rare are you? Who has your DNA? Who has your fingerprints? Who has your retina? Who has your personality? Who has your abilities, your talents, your destiny? Nobody. You are the only you that there is. If there's anything that's peculiar, it's you. God created you that way. You know, one of the ways to determine a value, the value of an object, is how rare is it? You know, when they first came out with the Dodge Neon, y'all remember this? You could go get a brand new, nearly fully loaded Dodge Neon for about $8,000. I mean, oh, God bless you. Forgot there's still some people that own them things. I thought they all self-destructed by now. You know, you could go get a brand new Dodge Neon fully loaded for like $8,000. That was one of the things that made Chrysler such a hit at that time, is because they were producing a car brand new that you could buy for like half the price of all the other brand new cars. You know why they were so cheap? Besides the fact that they were built like junk? Because there was lots of them. They They were just everywhere. Do you remember that? It's like you couldn't turn a corner without almost getting ran over by a neon that had something broken falling at you. They were everywhere. They're still everywhere. You can go to a junkyard and take your pick. What color you want? They're everywhere. Dodge neons were not rare. Why does a Corvette cost $180,000? Dodge Neon, $8,000. Chevy Corvette, $180,000. They're rarer. So now, why don't you take Corvette, Chevy Corvette, VIN number one? Whew, how rare is that? They ain't got $180,000. They ain't got nothing on that car. That car is probably in the millions. Corvette number one? It's the most rare of all Corvettes. It is the most valuable of all Corvettes. You are the most rare you that there is. You are the most valuable you that there is. You know, God recognizes this. God recognizes this way more than you do. Which is why He wants to divinely inspire your life. The value system that you have on yourself will dictate how other people value you. That was one of the biggest statements you will ever hear in your life. The value system that you place on yourself is exactly how others will value you. In Numbers chapter 13, there's a story in there about when Moses and the children of Israel come out and they're about ready to go into the promised land. So in Numbers 13, God tells Moses to send out 12 spies into the promised land. The land that was promised to the people that he just miraculously delivered from servitude, from slavery. Miraculously delivered them. And so he gives them a promised land. A land that God Almighty himself promised to give them, that was going to be flowing with milk and honey. It was going to have houses that they didn't build. It was going to have crops already in the ground growing when they took over. I mean, this is an amazing, wonderful promise. And so he tells Moses, pick 12 guys, one from every tribe, and send them out there and go look at how beautiful this land is for you. And so the 12 spies come back, and two of them says, "Woo! It's everything God said it was. Look at this bunch of grapes." They literally had a pole that was stretched between two guys that had one bunch of grape on one pole and two guys it took to carry one bunch of grape. Every one of y'all been to Walmart and the grapes ain't that big. This was the promised land. And so Joshua and Caleb came back and they said, "Woo! We can take it! We can do it! Let's go, coach! Put me in! Let's go!" And 10 other guys said, "Now hold on. There are some big guys over there. And they're pretty strong. And you know, the land's kind of up and down, you know, there's a lot of places for people to hide. And you know, you could accomplish things in your life if it wasn't for the fact that you were born to the parents that you were born to. You know, you really could be somebody. If the government helped you, if the government could help you, then you could be somebody. You know, if you were smarter, if only you were smarter, if you got better grades in high school, could you accomplish something? If only you were a better person, you know, because you made all those mistakes when you were younger. If you were a better person, if you lived a cleaner life, then you could obtain the promises of God. If your performance was better, if your external was better, then you would have the value that it takes for you to obtain the promises and the promised land that God has said that He would give you, but He's not going to give you because it's too good for you. You don't have enough value in your life. And so 10 spies came back and they said, "You know what? I don't think we can do it." And it's really indicative the way they said it. This goes so beautifully with understanding your value. In verse 33, "And they saw the giants, they saw the reasons, and the sons of Anak, which came from the giants, and they were," and it says, "we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." We seen ourselves as valueless, and so therefore they devalued us. Oh,
I don't know how y'all can't shout.
They seen themselves as valueless, as less than the ability that they had already inherently, intrinsically put in them through the promises of God, through the Spirit of God that was with them. They had the value that they needed to go and take the land. But they saw themselves as valueless. Therefore, the enemy had the same value system applied to them that they had. Man, this is so important. If you valued you, people in your life would value you. If you valued you, you would understand God's value system for you. You would understand that when He says He's coming to live in you, to affect your life and your circumstances, you'd actually believe it. Because you'd understand that you were worth that value. Of course, you're God's kid. You're God's kid. You have great value. You have great value. Now, here's a great example of this. I used to have a friend that always had the filthiest stank car ever. When you sat in my buddy's car and you had a pop can, you know what you did with a pop can when you were done with it? You just threw it on it. You don't care because, I mean, the car was absolutely filthy. Completely, disgustingly filthy. In fact, a bunch of times, if it wasn't for the fact that I didn't have my own car, I wouldn't even got in the thing. It was nasty. You know what? You're not going to get in my car with me and throw your empty trash on the floor because my car is clean. Your value system in my environment is correlated to my value system. When you come into my presence, you understand my value system. It's the same thing. If I come into your house and your house is a filthy, stank, nasty pigsty, I'm going to sit on your couch, I'm going to put my dirty feet up on your end table, and I ain't going to care. Because you don't care. Why should I care? But if you come into my house that's clean, you're going to probably pile up your shoes at the front door, and you're going to sit just right in the furniture, and you're not going to spill nothing if you are eating in the living room. You know, you're going to be careful because I have created an environment that shows you that we value our house. I want you to think about this as it relates to you and your life in natural. If you don't value the way that you talk, why would anybody else value talking around you? If you talk like a drunken sailor, why is somebody else not going to come and talk like a drunken sailor around you? If all you do is speak negativities into your environment, then of course you're going to have people in your environment that are speaking negativities because they're using your value system to have value on you. This is really important for people that are outside of relationships. If you don't value your sexuality, then other people in your life will not value it. They will treat you like you are supposed to be used up because you are portraying to them that you're a person that can be used up. If you are a person that don't think that you have value, then when it comes to other people trying to tell you who you should be and trying to tear you down and degrade you and to treat you abruptly and horribly, then you are going to allow that because that fits within the value system that you have for yourself. Does that make sense? I cannot come into your value system. It's like me going into China. I can't say, well, in America, this car is worth $10. And so therefore, in China, it has to be $10. You say, no, sorry, cowboy, you in China. It don't work that way. You are in a different economic system. You know, when the world says that we have to be in a recession, what does God say? My value system, my economic system, is not based on the world's value system. The world can have their own value system, but God's value system is different from the world's. The value system that you have about your life is what everyone else will apply to you. So if you want people to treat you with respect, if you want people to talk to you with respect, if you want people to give you honor and to show you love and grace and mercy, then this would be the value system that you would be living out. If you treat yourself horribly, then don't expect somebody to come into your life and treat you gloriously. It doesn't make sense. They are going to treat you the way you treat you. They are going to believe in you the way you believe in you. They are going to value you the way you value you. So what does God do about this? He knows that this is a purposeful part of the kingdom. So His job was to come into your life and to create a brand new value system. A brand new value system. Through the new birth, through the Word of God. You know, even the devil himself understands what your value is. In Matthew chapter 13, I'm sorry, in Luke chapter 22, this is where Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, "Peter, I'm praying for you, big boy, because Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Satan wants you. But I'm praying for you that your faith fail not." You know what Jesus said? "I'm praying that your value system, that your belief system on the inside is stronger than his desire to have you." Oh, praise God. Oh, praise God. You know, the devil wants you. If you have no value, why was the devil trying to destroy your life? You think about that? Even if we take God out of this scenario, why was the devil wanting you dead? Why does the devil want to destroy you? If you have no value, if you're worthless, if there's nothing about you that matters, why does the devil care? Why didn't he just let you go? Just go live your life however you want to do it. I'm not going to mess with you. Go be happy. Go have peace and joy, all this. I don't care. You aren't worth nothing. Just simply due to the fact that the devil wants you dead, he wants you depressed, he wants you broke, he wants you in strife and contention, just the fact that he wants to destroy you means that there's got to be some value about you that he's scared of. Right? If you have an enemy that's going to hurt your camp, what do? Kill the enemy. Jesus is recognizing this with Peter. He's saying, "Look, dude, don't you understand that the devil wants to sift you like wheat? But the way that I'm going to pray for you is that your internal belief system is stronger than his desire to take you. Your value system on the inside, the things that are on the inside of you, are stronger than his desire to kill you. That's how you beat the devil. I'm worth more than that. I'm worth more than that." Praise God. How does Jesus value you? How does Jesus value you? Matthew 13:46 says that you are like a pearl in Pearl City. You are like a pearl of great price. Jesus said that when you do find that pearl of so great price, you take everything you have and you take it to the pawn shop and you pawn it off so that you can have enough money to go and buy the ground that that pearl is buried in. That is such a beautiful picture of what Jesus did. Jesus laid everything on the cross to purchase you back from the pawn shop that the devil had you in. Jesus laid everything down to get enough wealth together to purchase us back from the pawn king, the devil. So what was that price? How important was that price? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, and 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse like 20 and 23, says that you were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. You were bought, repurchased, redeemed with a price. There was a price on you. What is that price? What is that price? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. "For as much as ye know that you were not repurchased with corruptible things like silver, gold, from your vain conversation," which means lifestyle, "received by tradition." You don't get to get purchased back because you're sitting in a church. For some people, that's a big amen. For some people, that's an oh me. If your faith is you sitting in a pew at church, your faith is dead. You can have faith in God. That's it. That's why we don't have membership at Beloved Church. I'm not going to give you some piece of paper that's going to tell you that you have the right to not live from your heart. These are the members of Beloved Church. That's you. You're sitting here. Welcome to the family. We love you. The vain traditions, the way that you live your life, is how you access this beautiful price. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." There was only one thing on this earth that was worth what you are worth. The blood of Jesus Christ. the blood of Jesus Christ. You are worth the blood of God Almighty. One of the other ways that you determine value is what will you pay for it? What are you willing to pay for it? You know, you have things that you own that are worth absolutely nothing to anybody but you. You have pictures, you have papers, you have things that are in your life that if your house was on fire, you would go in there at risking life and limb to go and get that picture, that photo album, that little safe that's got those little trinkety things in there that means something to you. It's the ring that my great-grandmother gave my grandmother, who gave my mom, who gave me. And it's not worth very much, but it's that thing. It's connected. It's special. It's peculiar. And you'd be willing to risk your own life to go and rescue it. That's what Jesus Christ did. He went into the burning building to get you. That's how much value you have. If you had the same value system on you that God has on you, you would recognize that the blood of Jesus Christ was not paid for you in vain. Your life would be indicative of a person who understands the great price that was paid to purchase you back, to give you a life that you could not have access to without that payment. While you were locked up in Hawk, you could not live a life of freedom. So, because for freedom, Christ set us free. Galatians 5:1. Others will value you the way that you value you. But God's value on you never changes because it is intrinsic. Your value is inherent and intrinsic on the inside of you. Your actions do not change it. Your outward appearance does not change it. Your conversation does not change it. Nothing changes it. But if you understood the value system that God understands about you, your life would live it out. You'd live like a little princess. You'd live a life that was in complete unison with the value system that you believe you have. And you can look through back over the last week, last month, last year, and you can see things that you've done, said, actions that you've had, and they do not align with a value system that God has placed on the inside of you. That's God speaking to you to come up. Come up. Join His value system. Join His opinion of who you are. If you let God's opinion of who you are match your opinion of who you are going to live a life with God. It's going to be beautiful. You are all fair, my love. There's no spot in you. Because Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, has washed you clean from all iniquity. Amen? That's God's goodness in your life. Praise God. And I hope you get that. Your value system, the way you value yourself is so, so important. So important. Praise God. Praise God. The only way... It's such a deep subject. The only way for you to actually diminish that value system is for you to desire to actually be like somebody else. Once you desire to be like somebody else, once you envy another person, another person's circumstances, you have taken the value of who God has created you to be and you've lowered it to the standard of another person. And basically, in a way, you kill yourself to want to try to be somebody else. And it's, hope you think about that. That's deep. All right, praise God. So if you do not understand His value system, I want to pray with you later. If you've never had the Holy Spirit come in and fill your life that way, I'd love to pray for you. If you've never received Jesus Christ as the person who brings that grace into your life, I'd love to pray for you today. If there's something wrong with your body or your mind that the Lord God has impressed upon you that is not supposed to be tied to the value system that you have, then I'd love to pray for you. Amen? But we're going to pray corporately together. We're going to allow this word to sink down. After I end the prayer, if you'd like to have personal prayer, you can come up and have some. Father, we thank You that You have created in us this
system, this belief system, this inherent, intrinsic value that has nothing to do with our actions, with our external, with our outward appearances, but has everything to do with what you created on the inside of us. And so now, Lord, we want to change the way we live and breathe and move and operate to recognize this belief system operating in our lives, to recognize that this value system that you've placed on the inside of us is equivalent to the blood of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, we want to honor that great price you paid for us. We want to honor you with this life through the divine infusion of your empowerment in our life and circumstances through your grace, Jesus Christ. We love you, we thank you, and we pray together in unity in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Merry Christmas. See you all soon.